And as Paul gives instruction to him and to his church. And thank God for instructions. Amen. I know as men don't like the instructions, right? We get something out. And I was working on something one time. My father-in-law, we were putting we got the grill out. You know how gas grills used to come in a box? And we got this gas grill out. And I said, Dad, I said, what do you think? I said, we want the instructions or we'll just look at the box. He said, we're men. We don't read instructions. Get the box out. And we put that thing together, and it was completely wrong. And then he said, well, I guess we should have read the instructions. So he took it back apart and put it back together the right way. That's how I am. I like to look at the, if I can't put together looking at the box, it can't be put together. But there's a reason they give instructions, right? And so every now and then it's good to get the instructions out. And so Paul writes to Titus and to give him some instructions. And what I want to preach on tonight is this thought of practicing Christian living in an evil day. And boy, we are living in an evil day, are we not? And boy, we need more practicing Christians than ever before. The problem today is we have a lot of Christians who don't practice what they believe. They don't practice what they preach. I was listening to a man say something about the hypocrisy in the day in which we live and the hypocrisy of it's rampant everywhere you turn. You see in Congress these people that they'll be ahead of the Morality Foundation or whatever. And then here you find out that they're in a sodomite relationship with one of their interns. And you think, how can this guy be in charge of the Morality Coalition and he's messing around with men or he's messing around on his wife or you name it and all this crazy stuff that takes place. And you just got to shake your head sometimes when Bristol Palin, when she decided that she was going to be ahead of the Abstinence Foundation and then she turned out pregnant again. And I thought, this is a contradiction of terms, right? And, we need Christians who practice their Christianity. Now, I know people sin and everyone has sin in their life and everybody has problems. But my goodness, don't parade your sin around for everybody to see. That's the problem. Don't be a part of the moral majority if you're immoral, right? Don't be get on TV and make all these statements if you're not going to live what it is you say you're doing, right? There's nothing worse than that. And that's been the scourge of our day, even with Baptist preachers and preachers in general, all the TV preachers, right? And all the scandals they get caught up in. And you look at those things, Benny Hinn and Paula White got caught up here lately with the same thing, having a, messed up in Rome there in a hotel. And again, you say, what is that? It's a bunch of nonsense. And when you parade your sin around, it's a terrible thing. And we need, in the day in which we live, Christians who practice Christian living. And so let's look what the Bible says in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Boy, and that patience thing, that can be a difficult thing. But, as I get older, I am getting a little bit more patience with some things. My kids can't believe that I'm the same person when I'm handling the grandkids as I handled them. I'd have beat their tails off and you let the grandkids do anything, right? Anyway, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior has become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And boy, we need some of that in the day in which we live. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern, and we look at patterns, a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity, now here it is, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What's it mean to adorn? It means to put it on, to wear it. And boy, we as Christians ought to wear the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's our text tonight, practicing Christian living in an evil day is the thought. Let's pray. Father, bless the word tonight. And God, I'm thankful for these instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to young Titus and to his church. And these instructions are good for any church, any Christian, any pastor, in any age, any time. Though these were penned down almost 2,000 years ago, the application is just as real today as it was then. And help us to take, Lord, the admonition. Help us to take the instruction and make application to our own lives. Father, get it off these pages and into our hearts. And we'll thank you for the word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, as we look at this thing of practicing Christian living in an evil day, and there's no doubt we're living in an evil time. No doubt we're living in the last days. As it was in days of Noah and days of Lot, I preached something on that not too long ago. And we are bombarded every day with vice, with porn, with sexual temptation and sensuality at every turn. Everywhere. They were preaching on it at the Preacher's Fellowship. They were talking about the Fox News thing on the phone. You know, you get on Fox News and you look at that thing. And he said, all you got to do is scroll down a little bit and there it is. Any kind of evil thing you'd want to see. And if we don't have a moral compass, you can be corrupted very easily. Is that not true? I mean, the average child cannot handle, the average teenager cannot even handle a cell phone. They can't. Because porn is at your fingertips. It's right there. Any nasty thing you want to see, it's right there. And if you accidentally find it, you'll find it on purpose thereafter, right? Because that is an addictive, drawing thing. And the devil knows the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He knows how to use those things. The eye is the gate to the soul. And you give very few teenagers, and I say very few, are spiritual enough to even hold a cell phone in their hand. Because they'll let their fingers do the walking, and next thing you know, they're going to be seeing things they shouldn't be seeing. It's why all these kids are committing adultery. It's why, hey, you know, this has been a platform for teachers to seduce students across our nation. Because when they go home from school, the teachers send them explicit photos and draw them in, and all kind of misconduct. This last week, you've heard about on the news, 5 or 6 teenagers having sexual misconduct with 11, 12, 13-year-olds, married women, and continuing this relationship into these kids are 15, 16, 17, until one of them talks. And then they got all the evidence on their phone, the pictures, the text, you name it, and it's taking place all across our nation. Not anywhere is exempt. It's happening here in Tennessee. It's happening in every state of the union. And you look at these things, you say, my goodness, are we living an evil day or are we not living an evil day? And I caution parents, you know, hey, we love our kids, but there's a time to have a cell phone. And I'll be honest with you, the time to have a cell phone, you know what? If they got to have a cell phone, give them a flip phone. It's hard to do much with a flip phone except answer it. And it's even a pain in the butt to text on a flip phone, right? If they got to have one, give them a flip phone. But this thing cannot be, this is the one of the greatest temptations of our day. Because everyone is tied to it. Do you remember when we left the house and we didn't think about a phone call? You didn't think about a phone call. You know, you had the phone on the wall and that was it. If we leave the home and drive 20 minutes away and realize, oh my God, I forgot my phone. We're racing back home to get it. Because we are tied to this thing now, right? And this thing is a tool, and it can be used for a lot of good, but it's also temptation that can be used for a lot of evil. And there's no doubt about that. I got a flip phone at home. I keep a flip phone. I let Gabriel use the flip phone, right? Yeah, I let Marcos use the flip phone. I said, that's all you're getting. You don't let me see you with my phone in your hand, right? Because it is. And, you know, and you hate that's what society is, but that's what it is. And there's nothing today that's off limits. Nothing. We're told to live it up while we can. Go for the gusto. Live life large, you know, regardless of the consequences. And that's wrong. And it's wicked. And it's not the way of the Lord. It is not. And if you think about this, the Lord admonished, the admonition here is to stand and withstand in the evil day. Because we're living in an evil day. And Paul's letter to Titus was his instructions on Christian living. You read those first 10 verses, that's instruction on Christian living, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, how we're supposed to act. And then in verse number 11, that is where we're going to take it tonight, from verse 11 down to verse number 15, five simple little things. And I want to notice when it comes to this idea of practicing our Christian living, you know, and you say, well, What is it we need to be practicing? Well, in verse number 11, first and foremost is our responsibility. You realize as Christians, we all have responsibility. I was listening to a guy talk at the Preacher's Fellowship and I was under a little conviction myself, he said, how many people in here got saved off of reading a gospel tract? And I raised my hand. I was the only one. And he says, brother, of anybody in this room, you ought to know the importance of gospel tracts. And you're right. I should. If anybody in the room ought to know the importance of gospel tracts, I know the importance. And he said, come on, preachers, you guys. I said, how many of you guys got a gospel tract in your pocket? Not one of us had a gospel tract in our pocket. I had some in the car, but I didn't have any in my pocket. And he says, come on, you guys ought to be the ones that are passing out the gospel tracts. Leave them everywhere you can leave them. And you know what? That's true. There was a time when I left a gospel tract everywhere I went. I left a gospel tract. You take one, you put it on the gas knob, and someone comes, you say, what if it falls on the ground? So what if it falls on the ground? It was half of a 32nd of a cent to print the crazy thing. And if it falls on the ground, it falls on the ground. You never know when someone else will pick it up. But he said, leave one everywhere you go, because you never know. That may be the only chance these people have of ever hearing the gospel. And boy, I thought, boy, that's true. And so the responsibility, verse number 11, notice what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, you say that our responsibility is the message of salvation that reaches all, and it's for all. Romans 1, Paul said this. I have to look over there. I think I have most of it memorized, but let me turn over there in Romans 1 and verse number 14, where Paul, he said, I'm a debtor. He said, I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and the Greeks and the barbarians. And let me get on over there, because there's a responsibility that we have as Christians. I said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we have some responsibility here. And that is to get the message of salvation to everyone that we come in contact with. And again, we can do that through gospel tracts. I'm always glad to see when our track rack gets empty in the back, and I'm always stamping those tracts and putting them out. And because, hey, there's an opportunity to bring people to Christ. And we have a responsibility. That's part of, you know, that's just not the preacher's responsibility. That is every child of God's responsibility, and that is to be able to give the message. Now, you may have a hard time talking to people, but you know what? Gospel tracts can talk for you. And that's how I got saved. Brother Charlie put that gospel tract in my hand, and it did all the talking, and I was under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and I got saved. And so they do work. People say, well, they don't work. No, they work. They really work well, because there's no pressure there, and God can speak to people's heart. The message of salvation, it teaches all. If you'll notice, it not only does it reach all, but it teaches all. In Matthew 28, the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples and really to the church was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 28? And then he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, the Holy Ghost works on information. You got to get information in people's hands. You know, during the Vacation Bible School, we had all these teens. We had about 29 teens every night. And on the first night, I asked them, I said, after the lesson, I said, how many of you teens are saved? Just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask you this once. How many of you teens are saved? And about five of the teens raised their hand. And the other 25 or 24, whatever it was, they were under Holy Ghost conviction. Now, I could have said the right things to get them to make a profession. You know, I know how to do that, right? They teach you how to do that. You want to draw, you want to get people down the aisle, all you got to do is say the right things, and you can coerce them down the aisle. But to me, that's not salvation. We don't coerce people. We let the Holy Spirit convict people. And they sat there all week and they heard the lessons, and every night they were under spiritual conviction in their life. And that's what we want to see. Because you have to teach them the way of truth. Teach them the way of God. Teach them what it is they need to see so that they can be saved. You know, have you ever gone out there and been so excited to pick the fruit only to pick it and find out that it wasn't ripe? And then you couldn't do nothing with it. Well, you know, but if it's ripe, all you got to do, I was picking okra this week, and all you got to do, if it's ripe and it's ready to come off there, boom, it comes right off. You don't even need a knife to cut it off. Tomatoes the same way. Anything you're picking out there, if it's ripe, man, it comes right off. And I thought, you know what? We need to inform people. That's what Vacation Bible School is. It's informing them, giving them the gospel. And you know what? These kids will come back year after year after year after year. And what happens is a lot of them will get saved. They may not get saved the first year, but they come back the next year, and a lot of them do get saved the next year. You say, why? Because we're teaching them and showing them what the Bible says. They may go home and someone else come by and bring them to Christ. And that's okay with me. Just so we sowed some seed in their life. And see, you have the message of salvation, and it reaches all, and it teaches all. And then it beseeches all. And back in verse number 10. And verse number 10 is where we're talking about here, where he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that is putting on Christ. You know what we got to do every day when we get up? You put your clothes on, but you got to put your Christianity on also. Amen. You do. And, you know, when I was in the workplace, it's like going to battle every day. You know? You got to put your Christianity on because you're going to have to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you're in the world, you really have to put on Christ every day. Pray and say, God, help me to be the right kind of Christian today at work, because it is an unchristian world that we're in. And everything that's taken place is against God. There are no moral ethic or moral code. And step on anyone you can. And it's terrible, the situation in the world today. And we really do have to put on Christ. You got to put him on. In Colossians chapter 3, and we know these verses, they're familiar verses, but look on over there in Colossians 3. And Paul emphasized it throughout the epistles because it's such an important thing that Christians put on Christ, that we put him on, and that we be real in our life. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, which for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You got to put on Christ. We got to put him on. We got to adorn him. And that's, hey, that's, he beseeches every Christian to do that. You know what? I get up in the morning and I have to put on Christ. You get up in the morning and you got to put on Christ. Because if we're going to be in the world is looking to see whether we're really real, if we're the real deal or we're something else. You know, you ever see that store, the real deal? Or are we the real deal or not? And the world wants to know if we're real because there's so much, you know, fake stuff out there today in which we live. And putting on Christ is an important part of that. Practicing our Christian living. We're right there in our text. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, right there by Titus in verse number 1. And notice what he says there. Let as many servants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And again, if we don't practice our Christian living, what happens? The name of God is blasphemed. Yeah, all those Christian hypocrites. I grew up calling Christians hypocrites. My dad said, yeah, all them hypocrites. They're hypocrites. That's all they are. That's the world's favorite word for Christians. And it was my favorite word growing up. I said, there's no real Christians out there. And I didn't even know what a Christian was. I just listened to my dad talk. And my dad, the funny thing was, he thought he was a real Christian and no one else was. And there's a problem with that also. Because, you know, I watched him cuss and drink and do all those things. And I said, now, wait a minute. You know, what is a Christian? And again, we have to ask ourselves that. Is that something Jesus would do? I used to love when people would have, what would Jesus do on there? They have a little thing saying, what would Jesus do? And they're doing the most rotten thing in the world. And I'm thinking, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. You know he wouldn't do that. And again, it's all hyperbole. It's all talk. It means absolutely nothing. And again, we got to prove some things in our life as Christians, put on Christ, practice our Christian living, and prove that we're genuine and sincere. In Ephesians chapter number 5, again, Paul writes to the believers here, and notice what he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also have loved us and have given us for himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But look what he says here. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, which is not once named among you as becometh saints. There's some things Christians shouldn't be involved in. And, you know, you talk with the pastors and our friends, and every church and Christians are really struggling with pornography in the day in which we live. They're struggling with it. Pastors are struggling with it. Churches are struggling with it. Missionaries are struggling with it. We had a missionary in Trinidad. He had to leave the field because he was so caught up in pornography. And he was ultra spiritual. Can't do this. Can't do that. You know, let me get the tape measure out and measure your dress. But at home, he was watching pornography. I said, come on, be real here. Be real. But that's what's taking place in our society. You know, I laugh as pastor. People ask me all the time, and I was laughing because they'll say, you know, Brother Chris, what am I allowed to wear to church? You know what I always tell them? Clothes. That's a good place to start. Just put some clothes on. You know, don't come in a bikini or your bathing suit. That'd be good, right? Don't come in your underwear. Don't come in your pajamas, right? Put some clothes on. That's a good place to start. I said, I'm not a lord over everybody's fashion. And I'm not a lord over your faith. It's not my job to tell you what to wear in your house when you go to bed at night. And if you think that's my job, you need to read the Bible a little bit more. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? Let your conscience be your guide. And I said, you know, here's what it comes down to. Just give God your best, whatever that is, and God will be pleased with it. I said, if you come in your bra and underwear, you come in your Fruit of the Looms, I'm going to give you, I won't give you a green garbage bag like we did in Trinidad, but I will give you a choir robe. We don't have choir robes, a baptismal robe. We'll give you a baptismal robe. Right? We did that with those girls that gave them their bikinis. We gave them a baptismal robe. He said, what do? You got to do something. And because people said, well, you know, and I said, why are you asking me this? Why is this so important to you? Is this the hill to die on? Does this have anything to do where you want to worship God? I mean, I'm not going to stand at the back door and say, you can come in and you can't come in, you can't come in, you can't. Yeah, I ain't going to do that. Now, I believe in standards. I believe we ought to have some godly standards about us. I do believe in that. Hey, we got some dress standards for the choir and for people who hold office. But I mean, my goodness, hey, Delta has dress standards if you want to ride in first class, right? You have to laugh. I do laugh. But I said, why is that, a person's number one concern? I think they'd be more concerned about which Bible we use, more concerned about what our doctrine is when it comes to salvation. You know, but what do people do? Everybody today majors on the what? The minors. They major on the minors instead of majoring what's all important to God, their relationship with Jesus Christ. I think if our relationship is right with Jesus Christ, we're going to look in the mirror in the morning and we'll know whether or not we're pleasing to God. And you won't have, this isn't the military where you got to pass inspection. Let me see if your shoes are shined, Brother Kevin. can't the Holy Spirit do that? Hey, I picked up my shoes the other day and they were all dusty, musty. And the Lord said, you are the preacher. You got some stuff to shine up your, why don't you shine your shoes today? The Holy Spirit told me that. I didn't need Brother John to come by and say, Brother Chris, your shoes are dirty. The Holy Spirit told me my shoes are dirty. I saw them when I picked them up. And the Lord says, hey, You bought that can of stuff to make your shoes look like they're brand new. There's no excuse for you. Shine your shoes today. You know what I did? I shined my shoes. Right? And the Holy Spirit told me that. I didn't need someone else to tell me that. Right? Can we not all listen to the Holy Ghost in our life? And again, you know, it's not my job as pastor it's my job to teach the Word of God and preach the truth. And we try and do that. But my goodness, we all, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, lives within you. And you ought to be able to make some good decisions based upon that. So our responsibility. And then there's the resistance. Look at verse 12 back in our text. Notice what he says there. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now, again, how are we supposed to live? What's the definition of resistance? It says to renounce or reject, or simply this, in 21st century terms, just say no. Not simple, just say no. I mean, this go along to get along, silence is approval, silence is golden, sometimes yellow. Hey, you know, there's some things, you know, that we have to say no to. There's some things that we have to reject. In Ephesians 5, this is what it says in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Hey, there's some things that we have just absolutely have to resist in our life. And the spirit of the age is to do what everyone else is doing, and we have to resist it. We do have to resist it. And the direction that our society is going, the ungodliness and the worldly lust. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the wayside, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Hey, our direction. We got to resist the direction that this world is going, because it's going in the wrong direction. And then make the decision, some decision, to make choices and draw some lines. You say, I don't like lines. I like lines. Lines are good. We need to have some lines in our life. Joshua drew some lines. Said, as for me and my house, we will. He said, choose this day whom you serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a line. You got to draw lines. And if you don't draw lines, then you're never going to be on the right side of the line. You know, can you imagine a coloring book that had no lines? What's the first thing you learn in kindergarten? Well, not anymore. Years ago, when I was in kindergarten, they gave you a coloring book and they said, the lines are your friends, color inside the lines. Now, I'm like Liam. You get a crayon and you just scribble like this. And a teacher would come by, you want to pass kindergarten? You better start coloring inside the lines. They actually, Miss White, sent a note home to my dad and said, your son Christopher does not color inside the lines. I was rebellious as a 5-year-old. Right? Lines are your friends. And they were actually going to fail me in kindergarten because I wouldn't color inside the lines. They said, you can't pass in kindergarten unless you color inside the lines. When I got to first grade and they handed me a book and they said, read. I said, read? What is read? What are words? I don't know what words are. Where's the coloring book? <You know? laughs> Today they learn to read in kindergarten, right? But see, the idea was, what were they trying to teach you? There are some ways to do some things. There's some order. And God help us, we need to make some decisions in our life that there's some lines we're not going to cross. As Christians, we have to make our mind, there's some lines we're not going to cross. Because you're seeing Christians cross every moral line there is. And it's sad. God help us when our society of Christians cannot be trusted. Because there's no moral code and there's no lines. There has to be lines. And that's what resistance is all about. And that's what he's saying here. We need to, reject some things. And then the reminder in verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, looking for Christ's return should cause us to be more faithful in our practice because we're expecting the Lord to come. Look in Mark. And Mark chapter number 13. You know, Jesus Christ could come any day, and that is true. At any hour, the trumpet could sound and Jesus Christ could come. Matthew 13, and notice what it says. We could meet the Lord any second of the day. We could meet Him in death any second of the day. Breathe our last breath, and we're with the Lord. Matthew 13 and Mark 13, 28. Mark 13, 28. And this is what He says. And let me get the right spot here where I'm supposed to be. If I get in the book of Mark, I'd be good. I was wondering why that passage wasn't reading right. Mark 13 and in verse number 28. Notice what it says there. It says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it's nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the poor to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We're supposed to be ready to meet the Lord any second of the day. And we need to remind ourselves, hey, you know, it's easy to get caught up in this world and what's taking place. It's easy to get caught up in things. I mean, before you even know it, you're caught up in it. One time we were in Indianapolis, at the Indianapolis 500, and it is an immoral place. It is Sodom and Gomorrah at the Indianapolis 500. We go up there every year and preach. And as long as we were moving and passing out tracts and talking to people, everything was okay. But if you stopped for 1 second and looked around, the things you would see. One time we had reached the end of the thing. We're waiting for the truck to come pick us up, passing out gospel tracts, and so we it's just at the end of the parade route, and everything you like I said, anything you could think of happening, it actually happens on the road for everybody to see. Men with men, women with men, I mean, kids doing all kind of things. I mean, just every kind of nakedness you can think of. The cops are walking in groups of 50. They tell you when you go in, we can't protect you. If something happens to you, you're on your own. You get killed, that's your fault. You shouldn't have went in there. And that's just what they tell you. It's immoral. And we were passing out tracts. We had been preaching, and we stopped for a minute. And I stopped, and the other guy was with me, and we just kind of waited for the truck. That was the biggest mistake you ever made. Because now you got time to look and see what's really taking place. And I thought, you know what? You watch for 5 minutes. You say, that was too long. Let's just start walking back the other way and let's meet the truck because of what you're seeing. And the police are sitting there in a group of 50 and they're letting them do it. They said, that's on them. They want to do that. Go ahead. A guy came back from the race. He was on the infield. And he's showing the pictures to all the guys, and he brought the picture over and said, "Hey, you know what I told him? I said, your wife see that? Did you show that picture to your wife, smart guy?" Now, of course, he got mad and cussed me under his breath. It's why he's divorced. Because what do they do out there in the infield? They strip down and have sex with each other while the race is taking place. You didn't know that, did you? And everyone got their camera, their zoom lenses, and they're taking pictures of it. And they bring it back to work to show everybody what happened at the race. It's immoral. They do it at Daytona 500. They do it down here. That's right. They do it. That race down here they have right down there in Georgia, they do it. And I know. Sit around and watch the NASCAR, right? It looks clean, but it ain't clean what's taking place in the infield, and it ain't clean what's taking place outside the gates. I tell you, I know. Seen it firsthand. And it's been a long time since I've been to the Indianapolis 500. I can only imagine what it is today. I haven't been there since 1997. That's been 20 years ago. They were doing that 20 years ago. What do you think they're doing today? God help us. And we as Christians got to be careful and think about what it is and remind ourselves we're going to stand before God one day And now that we got the cable in the house and you can see anything you want to see in the house, you can see triple X rated if you want to see it in your own house now. And you got to have a moral code. Or come on. It's no wonder people are getting caught up. The things that are done in what? In secret. You can do a lot in secret in the day in which we live. The response is verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is, hey, you know, there, we ought to be some gratefulness on our part. The reason for gratefulness is the price that Jesus Christ paid. And the result of this gratefulness is purity. We ought to be some purity in our life, Christian purity. And there ought to be some devotion, some purity in mind, body and spirit, passion, which is devotion, and some practice, which is service. We need these things. A peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. We all ought to try our best to go around doing what? Good. You say, what did Jesus do? He went around doing what? Good. As we as Christians, the greatest thing that exemplifies our testimony is that we go around doing good. Be good. What was Barnabas? He was a good man. You know what you need to be, gentlemen? We all need to be a good man. And ladies, you need to be a good woman. Go around doing good. Have a little kindness. Show a little love. Have a little compassion. Control yourself. I forget who I was talking to. I was talking to somebody recently, and I forget who it was I was talking to. But I said, you know, you never want to see the preacher mad. You know what? I don't want to be mad, and I don't want anybody to ever see me be mad. Because if you ever see me mad, that's a bad, bad thing. And so you know what I have to do all the time? Control myself. Because remember, I'm representing Jesus Christ. I'm representing the church. I'm representing our church family. And it's very important how we act. Lastly, verse 15, notice what he says. Here's the rebuke. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. You know what he said? Give it to him straight and give it to him strong. Tell them the truth. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Boy, there's some hard things sometimes that need to be said. But why is that? It's so we'll practice our Christian living in a better way. I say some hard things sometimes. Some of the hardest things you ever hear me say will be when I'm sitting in that office and someone else is sitting on the other side of the desk. I'll say some hard things when we're in those situations. You say, why? Because that's where some of those things need to be said. When people come to you for advice, you know what you need to give them? Give it to them strong and give it to them straight. Tell them the truth. And every one of us need to do that. We need to do that for our children. We need to do that for our grandchildren. We need to do that for our friends and our neighbors and our relatives. As pastor, it's my job to tell people the truth. And we all know that the truth hurts. I've had a few people tell me the truth in my Christian experience. And it was very humbling. And it was very humiliating. But you know what? I sure needed to hear it. And I'm glad that they didn't spare. I'm glad they gave it to me straight. And I look back on those things and say, boy, Lord, I sure did need that. I just wish I'd have got a little sooner. Right?